Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Y'all probably know this song, but some smart person's put a different rhythm to it. So would you stand and sing with us, please? Try to keep up.
Welcome. Good morning. I'm so glad you're here on St. Patrick's Day. So often I call it St. Fitzpatrick Day for Sharon Fitzpatrick. My bad. But I will say this to you. Knock, knock. Irish. I wish you a happy St. Patrick's Day. No more bad jokes today. I hope. So glad you're here this morning. I can tell you're all Irish at heart because you're wearing green, most of you, except for Cleve. And he just wanted us to notice him today. He and I are dressed out a little bit. We celebrate and worship God every Sunday here at 10 o'clock, and we are so glad that you chose to wake up and be here today. There's some really incredible things coming. They're on your bulletin with the dates. Take this home with you, please. Put it up on your fridge, and that way you'll remember, and I'll remember to be here. We're having these special events coming up next week. With that being said, let us welcome Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our worship space as we begin to worship together.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please stand in body or spirit as we welcome the light of Christ. Scripture this morning is Psalm 119, 9 through 16. And if you would like to follow along, the Pew Bible, it's on page 555. I will be reading from the New International Version. Listen now for a word from God. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's bow in prayer. Engraver of the human heart, we long for your law of love to burst forth with every beat of our hearts. Work within us this day that the majesty of your love may shine through us in every way and everything we say and do. Put a new and right spirit within us, O Lord, that we may leave our fallings behind and embrace the glory of your salvation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
I'd like to invite everybody who likes candy and Easter eggs and all things fun to join me after service in the fellowship hall for our egg stuffing party. We have over 3,000 eggs and over 6,000 pieces of candy that needs to go into those eggs. And I only work 30 hours a week, so I don't think I can do all that by myself next week, and I would love your hands and your hearts to help do that. We also have snacks, so that's cool, right? Let's invite the kiddos forward for our spark moment. Good morning, guys. Who is excited for Easter egg hunts coming up? You are? What is the most exciting thing about Easter?
Candy.
Candy, right? Maybe Easter bunny? Who gets family time on Easter? You get family time? Do you like family? Like, we expect when Easter comes up or when big holidays come up that we're going to do all sorts of fun things, right? When you're a grown-up, you're going to expect that holidays also mean extra work as you clean your house for visitors to come over. Anybody else there? That's me right now. There's just a lot of expectations when we start thinking about all of the fun stuff that's going to come, right? But there's one thing that we should be looking to more than the candy and the family time. God, that's a good answer. That's usually a good answer in the children's sermon. Yes, God and Jesus, right? See, Easter is full of the expected. It's full of those things that we know we're going to do every year, those traditions we have as families. But the real surprise of Easter didn't come inside a tiny little egg, right? It came inside of a tomb that was empty because Jesus conquered death for each and every single one of you. And today in Children's Church, we are going to continue our timeline of Holy Week. We started talking about Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday last week. This week, we're going to talk about Good Friday and Easter Sunday and what those mean to us as Christians, so that as you all enter Holy Week with your families next week, you will be ready to understand what is happening. Easter can be a hard time. It can be a wonderful time. But no matter what it is, the truth of what happened on Easter will always be there, ready for us to accept it. Accept that surprise into our lives, right? Will y'all bow your heads and pray with me before we go out into spark worship? Let's bow our heads, fold our hands, and close our eyes. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
We praise you today.
We praise you today.
For doing the unexpected.
For doing the unexpected.
And giving us the chance.
And giving us the chance.
To live with you forever.
To live with you forever.
In your name we pray.
In thy name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to exit out the back and wait at the back door for our grown-ups for Spark Worship.
Have fun at Spark Worship today. We're going to have fun in worship today. I kind of freaked out a minute ago when I looked at the clock and I went, I'm that early? Jesse, you're that early? We need to move our clocks up. So if you are new to our church, this is a Connect card. I would ask you to fill out as much information as you are comfortable with filling. It's in your pew back in front of you. And on the back side of this Connect card is the prayer request form. If you have prayers you would like to lift before this congregation, we have a prayer team that will seriously consider every single prayer. So feel free to fill those out. Just place it in the offering as it comes by you this morning. As we prepare our hearts now for worship, we're going to take a few minutes to pray. To pray a prayer that God might hear us and continue to redeem us and accept our worship. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we journey through this Lenten season, open our hearts to your transforming presence. Grant us the strength to confront our shadows and embrace your light. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for courage to face our own darkness, the selfishness and sin that clouds our lives. Help us to turn away from these temptations and seek your forgiveness. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those experience betrayal or loss, for those who feel alone or abandoned. May they find comfort and solace in your loving embrace. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for peace in our world and an end to violence and hatred. We pray for our world leaders that they might be guided by your wisdom and lead with compassion. Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those struggling with poverty or hunger or homelessness. Grant them access to the resources they need and fill their hearts with hope. Lord, hear our prayers. And we pray for the unity and strength of your church. May we truly be instruments of your love and light in the world. Lord, hear our prayers. God of everlasting love, as we prepare for the celebration of your son's life and death and resurrection, fill us with gratitude for his gift of salvation. May we live each day in the light of his love. Lord, hear our prayers. And hear us now as we continue to pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Wildflowers and Texas. They kind of are synonymous, aren't they? Because Texas has a huge abundance of wildflowers that are vibrant and beautiful. I love to see all the bluebonnet pictures. Does anybody go on Facebook and we see our friends who've placed their children or loved ones in the dirt? I mean, in the flowers. Their pets. I mean, people love taking flowers. It's not uncommon for folks to pull up alongside the church or back in here because they're beautiful wildflowers right in front of the fence, and they take pictures. I think that wildflowers are awesome. Recently, Brenda and Ginger and I were coming back from a mission trip, the mission service Saturday, and as we drove along 151, I think, we saw all kinds of beautiful wildflowers. And we commented on it, didn't we, Brenda? We said, these are so great. Where do they come from? How does it just keep happening? Did you ever wonder that? No? Well, let me tell you how, because I did. And I looked it up on Google. And Google taught me a story about Lady Bird Johnson. First lady, she drove along our highways and byways once and noticed that they were quite dismal looking. And so she started that whole wildflower propagation. She started that, and she had Texas state workers putting wildflowers out and tending to them. They also decided not to mow around those flowers so that they would be growing up wild on our highways and byways. That's why we have so many beautiful wildflowers. Isn't that wonderful? And I think that's why we have so many wildflowers here, until someone runs them over with the lawnmower. Texas wildflowers, they're more than just a seasonal spectacle. They represent for us a deep connection to the land, a commitment to environmental stewardship, and an enduring legacy for all those who have fought to preserve this unique aspect of Texas identity. So as we talk about a legacy, these flowers are kind of a legacy for us. As you drive and notice them, think about the legacy that Lady Bird Johnson left for us. And it kind of reminded me of the story this morning that we're going to read about the legacy that Jesus Christ left for us as well. Here this morning, we're going to learn the story. We're going to learn about new life and new hope and how sometimes a seed must fall fallow in order for it to be raised to new life. Today, I'm going to be reading scripture from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. You can find that in your pew Bible if you want to open it up and read it with us. The reading that you'll be reading in the pew Bible comes from the New Revised Standard Version. The one I'm going to read today, it comes from the International Children's Bible. Just felt like we needed to be little children today. So from the International Children's Bible, will you listen now for a word from God? There were some Greek people, too, who came to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover feast. They went to Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. I tell you the truth. A grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die. Then it makes many seeds. But if it never dies, it remains only a single seed. The person who loves his life will give up true life. But the person who hates his life in this world will keep true life forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Then my servant will be with me everywhere I am. My Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now, I am very troubled. What should I say? Should I say, 'Father, save me from this time'? No, I came to this time so that I could suffer. Father, bring glory to your name." And then a voice from heaven said, "I have brought glory to it, and I will do it again." And the crowd standing there heard the voice, and they said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "That voice was for you, not for me. Now is the time the world will be judged. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown down. I will be lifted up from the earth, and when this happens, I will draw all people toward me." Jesus said this to show how he would die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Have you ever heard that it's against the law to pick Texas bluebonnets? That is our state flower. Well, I wondered that too, so you know I had to look it up. Contrary to popular belief, the Texas Department of Public Safety says it is not illegal to pick bluebonnets. Nope, not unless you're in a state or national park where it is against the law to pick flowers or even to pick up dirt or rocks. Also, they warn you that it could be against the law if you are on private property and somebody gets mad at you for picking their bluebonnets. They could consider that criminal trespassing. We don't. And while it isn't necessarily illegal to pick bluebonnets, it's not encouraged either, because when you do that, you could harm future bluebonnets. You see, if the flower doesn't complete its natural life cycle, it won't be entering the seed stage where they drop their seeds for the following year. This is a natural cycle of things, for the old to die so that the new can have life and arise again. Jesus gives us some gardening tips on this today in the seedlings. When we read from verse 24, I tell you the truth. A grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die, and then it makes many seeds. But if it never dies, it remains only a single seed. Did you wonder what in the world was Jesus talking about when he used agricultural images of a grain falling to the ground to die, and then as the seed grows, bearing much nourishing fruit? See, he was telling his disciples that the time had come. The time had come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. You see, over the course of the last 3 years of ministry, he told his disciples time after time that his hour had not yet arrived. Remember in the story of the wine where they turned the water into wine? And what did he say to his mother? Mother, my time has not yet come. You remember that? Echoes of that story? And today, what is Jesus telling his disciples? The time has now come when the Son of Man to receive his glory. The hour was at hand. And now he comes fully into view for all of us to see. Now we learn how he will be glorified. The hour has arrived for Jesus to come out. And he is fully open about what will happen. And he says he will be glorified. When he says that, he's speaking plainly about his death, his resurrection, and ascension. In verse 32, he says, I will be lifted from the earth. And when this happens, I will draw all people toward me. The seed dies, yes? And yet it rises again and bears much fruit. Jesus then goes on to spell out what exactly is going to happen. He says, this is why he came in the first place. He declares, this is the hour of his death, his rising, his ascension, for the sake of all and for the birth of a new community we call the church. Now, this was Jesus' last public teaching. He had people all around him, including his disciples. This is the last time he's going to do public teaching. The tensions have been rising, and now as Passover approaches, those tensions have reached a breaking point. Before heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, he had spent some time in Bethany. In Bethany, he was visiting with the family of Lazarus, his sister Martha and Mary. You remember the story? Lazarus had died, and his sisters were bereft. And they said, Jesus, why didn't you come to save our brother? And Jesus showed up 4 days late. And when he got there, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus rose from the dead. Well, just think about what kind of controversy that caused. What kind of excitement that this man, Jesus, had raised a person from the dead. And this is where we find him before next week when he comes triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. It was astonishing. The people who learned about it, could you imagine if you heard that? You'd pass the word to someone and pass the word to someone and pass the word to someone, and soon everyone knew what this Jesus had done. And not only did that set into motion all this talk about Jesus, it set into motion talk amongst the religious rulers, who then decided that Jesus needed to die. Yeah, they put out a death warrant, the religious leaders. Don't think that we're not powerful people, I'm just saying. The religious leaders put out a death warrant on Jesus and Lazarus, because they knew if they garnered that kind of attention, that pretty soon the priest wouldn't have a job. Not only did it make the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, nervous, it also made the Roman Empire a little nervous too. What if these people, these Jewish people, now decide to throw a rebellion? So you see the kind of excitement that's going on in Jerusalem right before Jesus enters. And the more Jesus' celebrity grows, the more spectacular the rising of someone from the dead, the more the temple and the Jewish people are put at risk, according to them. So on this day, two Greek apostles, followers, people come to see Jesus. Two Greeks. They were from Galilee. That's the region that Jesus was from. You know, it's interesting fact, because you know I love interesting facts, right, Doris? Interesting fact. What languages do you think Jesus spoke? Aramaic? Hebrew? And Greek. He conversed in those three languages, like many people from that region did. So it's not unusual that the Greek people would come and want to see Jesus and talk to Jesus. What I thought was kind of funny is how they went to Andrew, who went to his brother, and his brother went to Jesus. I just think that's so interesting. So they came to see Jesus. Let's see what verse 27 says. They wanted to see the one who had sent Jesus. And think of the anguish on verse 27. If you have that in front of you, look at 27. This is what Jesus says. Now I'm very troubled. What should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this time? No, I came to this time so that I could suffer. Father, let me bring glory to your name. See, these are the words that will also echo after the Passover meal when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking yet again, Father, can this cup pass from me? He's vulnerable, he's distressed, but we find that true courage does not replace or even diminish fear, but rather it arises alongside of fear. And Jesus suggests that genuine discipleship must also be courageous and vulnerable. For he says, whoever serves me must follow me. Then my servant will be with me everywhere that I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. Jesus says all this, John reports, to show how he must die. He invited his followers, he invited his disciples, and he invites us today to understand the truth that his death means possible resurrection and ascension, and to draw all people near him. His death would inaugurate the new church. That's who we are. We are Jesus Christ's church, inaugurated through his sacrifice. This is what Jesus had in mind when he says that death is only the first movement. Now, let's not get too far ahead of the story, because even the sacred irony is that there's a sense of comfort that God gives us when God proves to us that there is life after death. When God proves to us what can be happened when we are redeemed and when we are remade and when we blossom into life. And just as Jesus had predicted, soon he will face the cross. He will be lifted up on the cross. Do you ever wonder why we Christians have adopted the symbol of the cross, like to wear? Did y'all notice my pretty necklace? This is the one Miss Lopez gave me. It's full of crosses. One time I had a little one come over to the house, and he had not been to my home before, and I had a wall that's literally like this wall, but with more, filled with crosses. And he stood there. He said, are you afraid of ghosts? He couldn't understand why I had crosses all over the house. Like, are you afraid of something? So anyway, it's kind of a weird thing that we Christians have adopted the symbol of the cross until you think back and look back about what happened. And frankly, the years after Jesus died and was resurrected, the church, fledgling church, was kind of afraid because they too were being persecuted, just like Jesus said they would. And so they did not usually wear a cross, because if they did, you know what would happen. They would be persecuted unto death. They might even be crucified themselves. And so early in the church, if they were believers and they would hide in their worship, they might draw in the sand the symbol of a fish. You know what that's called? Ichthus. It means fish, because that was a symbol for Christ. And that's how they could tell who they were. Nowadays, we just wear a Fisher of Men bracelet. But if you didn't want to get persecuted, then you might draw the symbol of the fish in the sand. And if somebody knew was a Christian, they might draw that symbol after you. And that was during the first through third centuries. But then, after that, Constantinople, Alexander conquered Rome. And when Alexander conquered Rome, he made Christianity the Roman new religion. Did you know that? And he required people to be Christians. And so then they started wearing the sign called the Chi Rho, which is the letter, if you looked at it, it looked like the letter P and then an X at the bottom of it. That's the Chi Rho, and that's a symbol for Christ. And all of the religious leaders would wear big old crosses that usually had that symbol of Chi Rho, so that they knew, who could you not tell, that they were a follower of Christ. After that, more Christians began to wear the sign of the cross. Some churches actually have a cross in their sanctuary that has the figure of Jesus on it. Other people, like we, do not usually have the figure of Christ on our cross. But those are powerful symbols of people's faith. And for many people today, the cross remains a symbol of salvation and sacrifice. It reminds us of Jesus' great sacrifice for us. And some of us will wear a cross or many crosses to symbolize Christ's resurrection from the dead. A cross can be a source of comfort. It can be a source of restoration. It can be a way for Christians to feel connected to community. Because if you see somebody wearing a cross, it's usually not just a decorative symbol. It means something to the people who wear crosses. Any of y'all wear a cross? A couple of you, huh? What does the cross mean to you? Is it just a symbol of pain and execution, of suffering and sacrifice? No. That's like me, Christy. It's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of resurrection. Just as the gift of a single grain of wheat had to fall to the ground to make many, Jesus' sacrifice enables greater things, including a new community, a new people made up of men and women, young and old, Jews and Greeks alike. In our story today, it seems as if the disciples were confused. But when you read the Bible, don't you often think, don't they get it? The disciples expected Jesus to be a political leader, a military leader who would overthrow Roman rule. That's what they expected from the Messiah, like King David coming with power and might. Living under Roman rule was hard. So it's understandable, right, that the disciples would think that Jesus would inaugurate a big fight and that they would win over the Romans. And the disciples, they longed for that because they wanted a powerful leader to follow. They thought Jesus was that powerful leader to lead them to freedom. They were so not able to grasp the paradox that Jesus must die in order for us to live. Doubt and fear clouded their minds. And I wonder, is that our story too? Are we filled with doubt, with anxiety, as we struggle to accept the impermanence of this life and the mystery of our faith? Jesus proved that the seeds of faith sown in the wilderness of Lent will come to fruition in the joy of Easter. And eventually they will come to know too that the empty tomb becomes proof of Jesus' sacrifice, of his ultimate symbol of death, giving way to new life. They struggled with their faith, these disciples who had been with him for 3 years. I won't call that the boot camp of discipleship. 3 years. And yet they still struggled with their faith, uncertain about where they would go and what to do. So if you feel those same feelings of uncertainty, you are in good company. The followers, disciples, and apostles of Jesus, even though they were with him, yet too faced fear and uncertainty. So now let's stay tuned. It's not over yet. We got to follow the rest of the story in the coming weeks. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. It's a day we join with the people in Jerusalem celebrating and waving palms, and we're going to do that. We're going to sing songs and wave palms, and we're going to celebrate Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. And then we're going to take a pause, and we're going to have another worship service here on Maundy Thursday. That's a funny name, isn't it? Maundy Thursday. It is the Thursday before Easter, and Maundy literally means commandment, because that night we celebrate the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and he commanded us to carry on that tradition. So we'll gather here on Maundy Thursday at 7 o'clock, and then on Friday night we'll gather once more at 7 o'clock to listen to and to join in this choir and word of song for the cantata, where we once again will experience the journey that Jesus took on Good Friday. That'll be Good Friday at 7 p.m. And then Easter Sunday happens. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to have two services at 8:30 and at 10. And we'll also have casual seating in our fellowship hall. We've named that Fellowship Worship. You're invited to go there. You can go to both services if you'd like. At Fellowship Worship, you can drink coffee and eat snacks. Yeah, I hear some pretty good snacks are going to be served. Kathy said to me, "Can I be the worship leader over there?" No, Kathy, you have to stay over here. Maybe we'll bring you some snacks. Maybe we'll bring her some snacks. So you see, this story, this journey that we're on together is not short. So put on your walking shoes and be prepared as we travel this journey together with Christ to have a meaningful and powerful experience. Try not to miss any of those opportunities, because if you just come on Palm Sunday and then again on Easter morning, you've missed the journey. And there's some powerful things that can happen to transform us. Just like for today, as that one seed lies fallow to die, to be raised up for many. So I pray that you'll join us. Easter, we get to experience the harvest of resurrection promises beyond death for our future. But please be with us on the journey. There was a famous broadcaster, his name was Paul Harvey, and he used to say, "Now you know the rest of the story." And I pray that each of us will be fully present to experience the moments that Jesus' journey showed us and gave us salvation and transformation, that our faith might grow bright and that we might share the light of God with others. That is my hope for this resurrection this year. And I pray you join me. Amen? Amen. Amen.
As the lay reader, we're always asked to say, why do we give? So I don't know about the rest of you that do this, but, you know, I always say something really powerful that everybody will say, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. So I did that this morning. And then when Cheryl had her service this morning, the sermon this morning, I realized that what we give is the seed that we plant in we have so many outreach programs now, and that little seed that we're planting is just going out to thousands of people. So anyway, that is why I give. So will the ushers please come forward?
Upon a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside, save themselves if they try. All I could think is, man, that sounds like me. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, 'cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. He didn't have to do it, but for me he went through it. Love like that I'll never understand. Lord knows I don't deserve it, and I know I couldn't earn it. Let mercy rain down on this desperate man. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, 'cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, 'cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. Thank God for the man on the middle cross.
Will everyone stand in body or spirit as we sing the doxology? Let us pray. God of the ages, as we share our tithes and offerings this day with, we acknowledge that most of the time we are clinging tightly to what we have, afraid we might lose something we need, and afraid somehow there won't be enough to live our lives. The scarcity mindset overtakes us and it robs us of the joy of our days. Remind us that Jesus has called us to be ready to let go of this life, so that we might claim the abundance of eternal life. Free us for joyful obedience in our Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
This is one of the most exciting times of the service, isn't it? Yeah, you're looking at the clock, Smitty. No, that's not why. The reason why is because we begin to talk about our discipleship and going out into the world and what God calls us to really do and be as Christ in the world. You see, Christ is not done with you yet. Christ is not done with you yet. If you feel called to join this church, just come and see me and let's talk about it together. If you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized in this church, come see me and we'll take care of that anytime you need. Christ calls us to be the light in the world. You are the city on the hill to let Christ's light shine. So let's talk about now what our mission is as we leave from this place. Will you say the mission statement with me if you can see it? The mission of Lotus Hills United Methodist Church is to grow and nurture disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our community and the world. So when you leave this place, that's your job statement. That's what you're called to do, to serve Jesus Christ, make disciples for a dark, dark world as you carry your light. I send you forth with the words of this blessing. May you find faith and hope and strength and power in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And let us go forth in faith.